We have been studying, for those of you that are visiting with us, the book of Psalms for quite a long time now, going all the way back to April, as a matter of fact. It's a big book. It is a most encouraging and enlightening one. We're drawing to a close, though, now. Shortly, it will be over, and it is with great reluctance for me. I'm especially struggling now to determine what Psalms to deal with, what Psalms we'll have to leave behind. As lengthy as our study has been, it is just such a pivotally important book in our Bibles that we've dedicated an enormous amount of time to it, and I'm really going to miss it when it's gone. We have seen, for instance, that the ancient Hebrews divided the book of Psalms into five separate books. There are 150 of them, some of them quite large. And so they actually had five separate scrolls as they had collected these Psalms into the groupings that you see right there, which, of course, I don't ask anybody to memorize, but perhaps some of you note-takers might be interested in that. And this is how the book has come down to us. We now print it as just the Psalms numbered 1 through 150, but as I say, originally came in five separate collections like that. We've been looking then, of course, as we draw a conclusion in this book 5, most recently, Psalms 107 through 150. But there's a sub-collection within that fifth book as the Jews viewed it. And these are called Psalms 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascents. If you look at your Bible, most likely you'll find an uninspired, and we're well aware of that, it's an uninspired title there, but at the head of 120 through 134, typically it will say Psalm of Ascents. Now, two of these will be from David, one will be from Solomon, the rest are unknown to us who the authors were. But this title, Psalm of Ascents, is an interesting one. And while it is uninspired, I think just a moment or two understanding where it came from will do us well. We've pointed out already that these uninspired titles to the Psalms are on at least one occasion in the New Testament, though quoted from and endorsed. And so this tradition that's come down to us through the years is accurate, likely, much if not most, or perhaps even all of the time, as you're looking at those words. So what is a psalm of ascents, since we don't have that term anywhere else in the scriptures themselves? This guy right here, Silverberg is his last name, Naphtali is his first name, is a very famous Hebrew scholar who, this is just one of two different websites that he answers questions for Jews and the world on. This one's called Ask Moses. Is a very accomplished individual, as you can see the Ask Moses website says right there. He was asked the question, what is a song of ascents? And he responded like this. 15 Psalms, chapters 120 through 134 of the book of Psalms, begin with the words, a song of ascents. Many interpretations have been given for these ambiguous words. Here are a few of them. A. In the Holy Temple courtyard, there was an ultra-wide stairway that consisted of 15 large semicircular steps that ascended into the inner section of the courtyard. The Levites, whose job it was to accompany the temple service with song and instrumental music, would stand on these steps and sing these 15 psalms. End quote. Now, on occasion, not too far back, I discussed this with the church here, but very briefly again, we'll take another look at this. This is one artist's rendition of the Temple Mount in the time of Jesus with Solomon's portico over here on the left, the fortress of Antonia built by the Romans, not by the Jews, and where Paul had some trouble, so for instance, over here on the right. But this is the Temple Mount area itself with Herod's temple depicted there as, you know, something roughly that it might have looked like. And you can see right here that there is a courtyard there, and then a wall with columns, a doorway, and another courtyard behind it, which we'll start zooming in on so you can see a little bit closer here what the temple structure itself may have looked like. That we have eyewitness descriptions from Josephus and others that tell us that not only was the temple itself there, very dramatic and structures also existed around it. They were various storerooms, areas where the actual sacrificing took place, some various animals that would be offered upon the altar, which you can see is depicted right up, in the inner courtyard right there. You see a little bit of the flame. Now, zooming in again on this artist's rendition on just the temple itself, we get to see a little more clearly what is one, at least, I think the strongest possibility of what these Psalms of Ascent were all about. Right here, you have the artist painting a large number of men in white robes who are the Levites and are upon those stairs. This magnificent gateway, doorway in this wall right through here leads into another inner courtyard where you can see now the actual sacrificial altar and another flight of stairs leading up then to the temple itself. Zooming in yet again, here is that staircase once more where it is believed that the Psalms of Ascent probably originally were sung. They were a part of the sacrificial system of the Jewish temple service. And I think I may even actually have one more of these. Yeah, I'll zoom in one more time right there. So, 15 stairs. This artist, in fact, I counted. So, painted up there, 15 stairs. So this particular Hebrew author thinks that that, at least, is one of the most likely explanations for this term, Psalm of Ascent. Now, this is a different artist who is depicting then that inner courtyard. The priest would have gone up the ascent of 15 stairs then into this area where the actual sacrifices are taking place and upon which they would be burned on the altar itself. And behind it, you can see another set of stairs that led up into the temple itself. Then he continues, though, Mr. Naphtali Silverberg does, with other ideas that have been suggested as to why these are called Psalms of Ascent. He suggests, that these psalms were sung on a high or ascendant musical note. C, these psalms were sung starting in a low tone of voice and steadily ascending to a higher note, so a musical ascension. Or D, these psalms were sung by the Jews who ascended from Babylon to Israel in the times of Ezra the scribe. Now, I won't have time this morning. We're not going to look at that particular psalm. But there is a psalm that would suggest in this group that those who have been in the Babylonian captivity and were returning would have been, one of them would have been an author of that psalm. E, he suggests, these psalms were sung by the Jews when they would ascend to visit the Holy Temple three times annually for the feasts. That one is a second, I think, a compatriot to the first idea. It appears likely that the Psalms of Ascent were a part of the formal worship. The priests would use them as they went up these 15 stairs. They'd be singing those psalms as they approached the inner courtyard of the temple to begin the actual temple service of sacrifice and offering. But the general Jewish population then, through the years, picked this idea up and applied it themselves as they were coming from all around Palestine and the rest of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus to come up to the temple. Everything is viewed as coming up into the presence of God. And from the south, that's exactly what you'll do, as I'll show you in just a moment. And then F, these psalms praise or exalt and elevate. Please notice that as a faithful Hebrew, he does not spell out the word God. You're all familiar with that. And he's careful to put G-D there, even in English, trying to show his respect for the word of God. Today, if you go to visit Jerusalem, beyond all doubt, one of the high points of your trip, I think, will be this staircase. This staircase, many more than 15 steps, is leading up to the wall on the south side of the Temple Mount. That is an Islamic mosque that you see up above a little bit of that gray dome right there. This structure was all built by Muslims centuries after the time of Christ. But these larger stones right here at the lower part of the wall but at the top of the steps were laid by Herod the Great himself. And beyond all doubt, that's the case. Those are Herodian
stones that were part of the temple structure, but not the temple itself. So when Jesus said that not one stone here will be left upon another, he was talking about the temple itself, and not one stone was left there. Everyone was cast off the temple mount over on the west side, as a matter of fact, and that rubble is still there to this day. But these steps rose up to the southern entrance, which was through some gates that are now obscured by this structure. So you can't see them now, you know, they're covered up by that. But the Jews and Christians, in fact, to this day, and I've seen photographs of it, will recite these psalms as they are climbing these stairs, just in their study of the Temple Mount and the temple area from the time of Christ. These rougher stones that you see here, it's all degraded pretty badly, but also in here you'll notice that these steps are kind of rounded, and then there's a pronounced number of stairs that have a nice, you know, sharp 90-degree corner. The rounded ones have been left there. That is the remains of the erosion of two millenniums and the actual steps that Jesus and the apostles would have used. The square ones have been put in for safety's sake, you know, in very recent times, so that the tourists can come, you know, and get around safely. But they left it, you know, a mixture, so you can see all the first century stuff and then safely be able to ascend. Here is another view of those stairs. This one kind of emphasizes the more recent ones, but still you can see some of the rougher areas here. And this looks due east along the southern wall at the Mount of Olives. You'll notice then that this is the Kidron Valley. And when approaching the temple from the south, everything is going up. As a matter of fact, in three directions. You go down into a valley, and then you have to come up to the temple. So all this ascendancy is apparently the origination for these particular psalms. And I point all this out because I wanted us to see, brethren, something that we would be wise, I think, to learn from. The Jews incorporated the scriptures into not just their formal worship, as the priests would do on the steps as they ascend to the temple, but the Jews as a people incorporated scripture into their daily lives so that they would go to their book, these psalms in particular, very likely, as they were just preparing their minds to even come into the vicinity of that temple, where they were so deeply impressed with the awesome majesty of their God and their littleness in His presence. I have long thought, and I myself am particularly guilty, I suspect maybe you are too, that we don't prepare ourselves Sunday mornings to come into the presence of our God, to worship Him, as we've been doing this morning, in quite the same very conscious manner that the Jews of old did. And so what I'm suggesting is that we'll have time for only just a few of these psalms this morning. Think about these psalms in particular as a means of preparing yourself for worship, for coming into a closer proximity and relationship interaction with the God of heaven. I think we'd be well served if we were employing these psalms ourselves of a Sunday morning. Just in a moment, you know, read one or two of these before you get in your car or as you settle into your seat to prepare yourselves to be very consciously aware. What we do here matters to the God of heaven. He requires it of us. What we do here matters to us because of the forming of our minds, our hearts, and our spirits that takes place when we are here joined together in the study and the worship and the service of our God. So, the Psalms of Ascent, two by David, one by Solomon, 12 that are unknown, that we'll look at this morning, just a few. We'll begin with Psalm number 121. So please turn to the 121st Psalm. I really don't think this morning, and I hope you'll agree, that there's much need for explanation in these psalms. They are very plain, really, and they're wonderful. And so these psalms have been some of the very favorites of all humankind for
3,000 years now, going back to the time of David and then his son Solomon. So I don't have a lot, you know, this morning. I think that I could, you know, help you to understand in the Psalms. Only wanted us to see quite a few of them in a few minutes and try to just drink of this spirit this morning ourselves. Maybe try to put ourselves back in the shoes of first century and earlier times when nobody had their own personal copy of the Bible. They would have to rely on somebody else to be a reader for them, or they would have to go to that synagogue where they could have access to a copy. And so this morning, we'll just read them, each one in its entirety. I'll have a few comments, and we'll be done. Now let's try to imbibe the same spirit that God was promoting in the production of these Psalms so long ago. Number 121 was read just a moment ago. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Please note in Psalm number 121 how encouraging and comforting that is. Short as it is, how powerfully moving it is that in so very few words, set to music, easily remembered, popular song, if you will, for three millenniums perhaps now, the Jews before us and Christians as well would remember, God is my keeper. God guards me. God is there to protect me from anything that can harm me. Only one comment I would make about this psalm, due to the fact that we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights and for our younger students on Sunday mornings as well. Just coincidentally, and I want you to hold Psalm 121 now, but turn back to Revelation chapter 7. Everybody hold Psalms, we'll be right back there, but come to Revelation chapter 7. This morning I was doing a review with our young adults, but that was in preparation for chapter 8. So we came through chapter 7, starting with a question in verse 13. There has been a vision of an innumerable host who are given white robes. Who are they? In verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know, which is a way of saying I don't, and I'm hoping you'll tell me. And so he does. He said to me in verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more. Sound familiar? Neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, in the center of the throne, as we saw in chapter 5 of Revelation, shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Very commonly, Bible students will reach the conclusion that this is a discussion about going to heaven. If you've been attending my class, and those who are visiting, you know, maybe the first time finding out, but I really don't think so. I don't think these people have to have died to be represented this way. Now, I've got some reasons for that. I don't have time to get into all that this morning, but I suggest to you that this is a picture in Revelation that is derived from this Psalm 121 and from other places, where the promise, coming back now to Psalm 121, is not that these people will die and go to heaven, But in verses 5 through 8, the Lord is your keeper, your shade. He protects you from the sun and the moon and from all evil. And in verse 8, he will guard your going out, your coming in. When? Look at your Bible. Last phrase in Psalm 121, there, verse 8. From now on. This was a promise, I think, in symbolic singing terminology, for Jews long before it was for Christians. And for Christians long before the end of the world and the final judgment. It is terminology that the Jews know that symbolically just says the things in life that are difficult, uncomfortable, or dangerous, these things God is your guardian. He will protect you. Trust in Him. We'll have more to say about that, of course, in our Revelation class. I'll let it go now. Let's come to Psalm 122. Again, very short. I was glad when they said to me, not only is it designated a song of ascents, but you'll notice this is one of the two by David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces for the sake of my brothers and my friends. I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, obviously, brethren, this is a reference to the Old Testament times. It is a reference to the Old Covenant, its sacrificial system, centered in a city and a temple, some artist renditions and photographs of which that I've shown you from Herod's time, from the apostolic times, you'll hear this morning. But brethren, the prayer here is as valid and useful for you today and for me and for all of us as Christians as Herod was for the Jews of long ago. He is praying for the peace of the God of heaven's people. He is praying for the peace of the city and the temple, sure. But that city and that temple, brethren, is representative, symbolic, it is a type of the church that is to come, of you and of me. And he is praying specifically, he says, for the peace of the people who will be in that city. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, as John the Baptizer had taught his disciples to pray, he gives them a model prayer. We need to be taught how to pray. Here, brethren, in Psalm 122, one of the best lessons you'll ever have on prayer. A lesson about praying fervently, urgently for the well-being, for the peace especially, of those who are the people of God, where they live in the service of their God. We having now become that temple of our God, as the scripture in the New Testament says in so many places. For the joy, for the peace of the people in that city, you have a prayer that becomes a model for us today, a good way to start a Sunday morning as you come into the presence of these people who worship your God. Psalm 123 has only got four verses. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. The Lord's people, brethren, Old Testament or New, have been frowned upon and have been abused, have been mocked, and have suffered at the hands of the world, and they always will. Here is a prayer that God will be gracious, that His grace will be upon us. Another example of preparing yourself to appreciate then those brethren who gather on the first day of every week, as the Jews did for some 1,500 years of the law, to worship their God. Hopefully in peace and in joy, as the preceding psalm suggested, but in freedom, that God will protect us from the naysayer and give us opportunity as well to convince, to persuade, and to convert them. Psalm number 124, the second of the psalms by David. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Brethren, the heart that's been prepared with words like those, that I just suspect might be moved to sing a little louder, a little more boisterously, a little more earnestly and fervently and joyfully in its worship with other saints of a like mind. It is a psalm that teaches us to appreciate what God has done for us. Fill your mind with such thoughts as you ascend into the presence of God. Psalm 127, I take, and you may find this a bit of an unusual understanding, but in my eyes at least, see what you think. I think really this is about parenting. Unless the Lord builds the house, that could be taken generally, but you think about this now in the mouth of a parent. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, I'm suggesting the whole thing revolves around parenting, brethren, just because if not, then it's like two different psalms, isn't it? You read the first two verses, and then suddenly here come these kids in 3, 4, and 5, and it would be really very jarring, I think, if you want to take the first two verses as sort of very general about houses and cities, you know, and then suddenly the parents chime in. I think the house he's talking about building, he mentions the city here as well, is the concern that parents have for their family. And it is vain, brethren, a waste of effort. Rise up early and stay up late, desperately worrying and working, you know, to labor to provide for that family. If you do so without the help of the Lord and recognize Him as the only builder, and then see, brethren, that all that worry that parents have, and it's a fair amount, isn't it? You know, concern that they can feed and clothe their children, concern that we'll live in a peaceful nation, concern, you know, that only good will come to them, that they can avoid injury of every kind. And so we work, make money, you know, to protect them with this. It is all of it a complete empty waste of time if you have not dedicated yourself to the Lord God of heaven, who will build your house with you, or you are wasting your life working at all for those children whom you love so much. This is a take I see on 127. And we'll close with 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy and it will be well with you. I think this song very similar to 127, which you'll note appears to have been written by Solomon. Either the 128th author was kind of playing off 127, or maybe Solomon did 128 too. You know, I don't know. But how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, vain labor in the preceding psalm. You'll be happy. It'll be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Brethren, they are not all of Israel who are children of Abraham. We are of Israel, the Roman letter would tell us today. We are now the children of God. And these psalms were each one designed to prepare those people to come into the presence of their God for worship, but also, brethren, to prepare them in the presence of their God every day as they go about their duties in work, at play, and with regard to their family. I am not going to... Well, I can too. Why not? I know it's extra minute, but there's only three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forever. These are the ideas that you find in the Psalms of Ascent. And with very few exceptions, they are all, as you have noticed, really positive. First one's a little of a bit of a downer, on 120, but most of them, really uplifting, very, very positive. So when you're feeling down, brethren, book 5, Psalms 120 through 134, 15 of them, will really lift your spirits because they teach us about these things, now that you see summarized on the board here. May we be a people prepared to come into the presence of God, to go out to do our daily work and our living, to raise our families, to live together with our mates. Be prepared, brethren, in the manner that these psalms will frame your responsibilities before your God. Thank you for your attention. Not a sermon about coming to Christ necessarily this morning, but if you are one who has been studying, you are ready to believe that He is the Son of God, to repent of the life you've lived and dedicate yourself to a new one, to confess with your mouth unto salvation and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And let today be the day of salvation. If we can help you in prayer or Bible study, you have questions about something you've seen, please come speak with me, if you will, after this assembly here this morning. Or come forward at this time as we now stand and sing.